Friends, good morning, and welcome to our service of worship this morning on this fascinating day here at St. John's. I'm looking out at all of the fascinators this morning, so that's a lovely thing. Good to see you all. Announcements for this morning are brief, but there are a couple. First, a thank you both from the congregation, but more importantly from the Reading family. A thank you to everyone who helped and assisted in the funeral services for Fred Rennie this past week. There was, of course, lots of folks, and I did try to catch many people who did many things. I couldn't. The ladies weren't in the kitchen on Wednesday, so I didn't get a chance to thank you all yet. But thank you to everyone who contributed to the lunch and to the service that day. I'm going to be away on study leave for 2 weeks coming up, beginning on about the, I think it's the 10th of May, later this week, Friday, we're wheels up and out of town for a couple of weeks on the way to Minneapolis. So during my absence, the pulpit will be ably filled by Mark Hamilton, who will be here next week. Mark is the director of Gracefield Christian Camp and Retreat Center, the Synod Camp. And so he will be here to lead in worship and to share with you some of the things that are happening at Gracefield. And then the week following, the Reverend Mark Burgon will be filling the pulpit. And Mark is also providing emergency pastoral coverage. So if, while I'm away, you are in need of pastoral care, please reach out to Mark or your elder, and your elder will reach out to Mark on your behalf, or you can also contact the church office. Any of those ways will get the message through. And finally, we're very excited, aren't we, Trish? Trish is very excited to share news that this coming summer, on July the 10th to the 14th, we have Vacation Bible School running here again at St. John's after being unable to do just about anything for the last several years. So Vacation Bible School this year, the theme is Daniel and Babylon, so please make note of that. We will be reaching out and touching all kinds of people to help with that. So if there's some way that you can contribute, please give that some thought. But also if you know young people and would like to register them, more information on registration will be up very soon. So please begin to start thinking about that and making plans, again, the week of July the 10th. And as we come into worship, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that he calls us from darkness into his glorious light as we gather around his word. The call to worship for this morning is a responsive call and is printed in your bulletins. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever.
With my mouth, I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations.
I declare that your steadfast love is established forever.
Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens.
You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Praise the Lord. And let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Majestic God, whose reign knows no end and whose throne is justice, mercy, and peace. Bless us as we gather around your word this day, and anoint us with your grace, that we may serve your name and walk your kingdom ways. Amen. Dan, could I trouble you for a glass of water, please? I noted that I didn't have one up here, and then it just completely slipped my mind. And while Dan's being so kind to me, we will sing the hymn, number 65 in the Book of Praise, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. The hymn will appear before you on the screens. Friends, when we see God's beautiful holiness, we recognize our own lack of holiness. God is light and truth, yet we live among shadows and lies. People of God, let us acknowledge who and whose we are. Let us ask our powerful God to illumine us with grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Let us come this day confessing our sin, as we say together the prayer as it appears before you on the screen. Creating God, you invite us to share in Christ's everlasting life and follow his example of selfless dedication to you and loving our neighbors without limit. Yet we too often long for reward or recognition and fail to live as you command. We impoverish ourselves and others. You do not abandon us. Forgive us, gracious God. Give us ears to hear your great command, eyes to see your image in the face of all we meet, and hearts to serve you. Amen. Friends in Christ, Jesus has died for our sins and rose again. Turning to God, accept his pardon and receive his peace, and know that you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn is 631, Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands. The words to the hymn will appear before you on the screen. Please be seated. And over this week, I've been thinking a little bit about the importance of touch. Right? There are many little ways that we touch one another. We greet each other, maybe with a handshake, not a great touch, or a hug, much better touch. We, you know, play with our children, we pat them on the head when they're small, we let them know that we're near to them, we touch them. Touch is important. It shows that we care and that we are loved and accepted. In the church, there are actions of touch that have different meanings. We were talking about this last week with the confirmands in the confirmation class downstairs. We talked about the important, the acts of the church that involve touch. Things like the laying on of hands. We talked about how some of the elders here have been ordained with the laying on of hands. When the confirmation class comes forward in a few weeks to be confirmed and to become full members of the church, we will touch them and lay hands upon them. Touching, laying on of hands, and as a minister, I should say this, as a minister, when a minister is ordained, we ordain ministers to the office of ministry through prayer and the laying on of hands by other clergy. And the laying on of hands is important. Now, I mentioned this with the young people last Sunday evening, that as we watched the coronation yesterday, there was an act of laying on of hands that we didn't actually get to see. The act of anointing with oil, another special type of laying on of touch in the church to bless and to commission people to service, the same as the laying on of hands with elders, is a blessing from God and a recognition that they have been called to office, and indeed for ministers as well. As ministers are special. Our laying on of hands involves only other clergy because we believe we stand in the apostolic succession, which means that ministers have been ordained in this way and called into the act of ministry from the time of the apostles that Jesus sent out to serve in ministry. And so there are special powers that we get when we get ordained and laid on of hands. Invisibility isn't one of them. Ability to read minds, not one of them. So do tell me when you go into the hospital. I'll just put that little plug in now because I can't read your mind. But I can say the Trinitarian benediction. As a young person preparing for ministry, I was reminded that it was for those, until you are ordained with the laying on of hands, you cannot bless in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is one of the offices, one of the things that comes along with the office of ministry, the laying on of hands. Special powers, the acceptance and the calling into office. So we think about these things from time to time. As we touch people, we show appreciation and affection, but we also use touch in a way that to set people apart and to commission them to ministry. And we were reminded of that this past weekend in confirmation and yesterday as well, as we watched the coronation. So just some thoughts on that for today. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your holy word and for the gift of the Holy Spirit that grants to us understanding and meaning. Bless us and set us apart as your people as we listen to your word today. May it move, may we not just hear it with our ears, but may it move us in our hearts to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Psalm 89, reading verses 1 to 5 and 13 to 21. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness is the assembly of the holy ones. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Happy are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. They exalt in your name all day long and extol your righteousness. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your faithful one and said, I have set the crown on one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. My hand shall always remain with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. And also from the Old Testament, Psalm 122, reading responsively, the words will appear on the screen. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord.
Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together.
Tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the Lord.
For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you.
Peace be within your walls and security within your towers.
For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you.
For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And from the New Testament, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable before God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let us join together in singing the hymn, Great King of Nations, number 643 in the Book of Praise.
Thank you.
hymn was number 643 in the Book of Praise 50 years ago. It's the first time that hymn has been sung, I can guarantee you, since Dr. McClellan was the minister here at St. John's, because he hasn't been in a hymn book since 1972. So, but it seemed it was appropriate for this morning, and so we have sung it. So for anybody who got your hymn book out and went, that's not the right hymn, that's why. Friends, let us listen to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. God's word is given in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, who got up early yesterday morning to watch the coronation? It's awful early. Although, I'm waking up at 5 o'clock these days with a good amount of muttering and complaining. I think it's the birds outside the window. So for me, I was awake anyway. And for those who didn't wake up early to watch, of course, you saw it all anyway, right? On the countless replays and highlights that started the news at the top of each hour on the television for the rest of the day. Now, if you did rise early, then you got to see the entire arc of the day, from procession to parade. Then you might have been surprised to discover that at the heart of this day of great pomp and of great power, a day in which the people of Great Britain and the Commonwealth reaffirm our system of government, amongst other things, you might have been surprised that at the heart of all of that was a service of worship. A very ordinary, well, maybe not ordinary is the right word, but no, I'm going to use ordinary in the way we in the church use the word ordinary. Ordinary as in teaching and pattern. Okay? So a very ordinary service of worship was right there in the middle of it. An ordinary service of worship that began with the great Easter acclamation as a call to worship. Alleluia! Christ is risen! He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Those were the first words of the coronation of the king. And then from there, the service went on. It included hymns, just like the ones we have sung this morning, and prayers, just like the ones we have heard and said this morning. It included the reading of scripture and a sermon. It had choirs. A little bit bigger choir than ours, but, you know, the quality wasn't as good as ours, but they had more people in it, and even communion. It was a service of worship. And you may have been surprised that in the midst of that service of worship in front of world leaders and people of political and secular power, there ran a golden thread of justice and mercy. Indeed, as the newly anointed king was presented with the symbols of office, he received, amongst other things, the scepter of justice and the rod of mercy. Images drawn from Scripture, and notably from the reading from the Old Testament that we hear this morning, Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is one of a larger group of psalms that we find in the Psalter, known as the Royal Psalms. And it is a prayer of supplication for the king. And it was included by George Frederick Handel in the coronation anthems that he wrote in 1727 for the coronation of George II. Psalm 89 links the authority of the king of Judah with the mercy and the righteousness of God. The psalm opens with these words, "I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. And with my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to the generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens." Nothing about ruling, nothing about power, nothing about people who will follow or be their liege servant, but steadfast love and faithfulness that will last for generations. It was a reminder to the people of God and also to the kings of Israel and Judah that all that is good, all that is praiseworthy is founded and rooted in God. Among all the things that claim our allegiance in this world, God is first and foremost amongst them. For we are the recipients of God's steadfast love, from which flows every good and perfect gift. And the psalm connects God's blessing upon the king with God's holy covenants, the promises that God has made with God's people. The psalmist goes on, "You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations." The psalm then breaks forth into this overwhelming praise, acknowledging that there is no other power in heaven or in earth that is greater than the Lord your God. Indeed, the very heavens echo the praise. "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can compare to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like our God?" And then the first section of the psalm, we stopped at the first section. There are 50-some verses, I do believe, in Psalm 89. The rest you can read later today at home. But we read the first few here today. But that first section that we did read ends with that golden thread of justice. "Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." It is a reminder that no king has fulfilled his vows without working towards God's justice and steadfast love, and in that is the joy of the people. That's the ideal. But of course, there are problems with kings. Kings are mere human beings. Monarchies are human institutions. And just as we are part of a fallen humanity, so too are our leaders, all of us tempted and prone to wander from God's ways. The kings of Israel and Judah were never the plan for God's people. They weren't what God intended for them. The people were meant to live under the reign of the Lord their God and to follow God alone. But as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of God desired an earthly leader to guide them on that journey. And when Samuel, who had been the priest and the leader of the people, had grown old, and Samuel's sons, well, there's nothing good to be said about Samuel's sons in Scripture. Samuel's sons were not faithful. The people asked Samuel to appeal to God that God would appoint a king over them. And as Scripture notes in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 and following, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" The king was to be the Lord. And we know that even the greatest of the kings in Scripture, King David, was anything but perfect. Covetous of Bathsheba, untrustworthy to his servant Uriah, father of a fallen empire and fallen family, even the best of Judah's kings, David, could not bear the mantle of God's righteousness. And likewise, it is so with present-day monarchy. Great discussion has been had over the past week about the future of the monarchy because of its past. The legacy of empire weighs heavily upon the crown. How can a new king repent of the legacy of slavery and the displacement of First Nations peoples from lands that were once theirs? Indeed, under the system of constitutional monarchy, is it even possible that a newly crowned king could do anything about it? And yet, rather than seeking to abolish it, we must allow it to try. I was writing the sermon, footnote time. As I was writing the sermon, I had the constant struggle of which hat I was wearing. The social study teacher that I thought I was going to be for most of the first 20 years of my life, or the minister that I am now. So if I break in the social studies, you're going to have to excuse me. But we must allow a new monarchy to try. Already in this past week, there have been stories in the news concerning the new king meeting with First Nations and Aboriginal people from across the Commonwealth, Canada's First Nations included, and in fact having their own special meeting. There seems to be a genuine interest in our new sovereign in forging new relationships that will go into the future and address some of the things of the past, and that is our hope. Think for a moment. Every now and then we get to tune in to a new government being formed somewhere in the world. Maybe here at home in Canada. Certainly every 4 years from south of the border, we get to see their new government taking shape. What other leader in all of the world is installed into office with a scepter of judgment and of justice, pardon me, and a rod of mercy? One of the great things about the monarchy is that it embodies our ideals. Not who we are, but who we wish to be. That's an important distinction. Not who we are, but who we wish to be. Listening to all of the stuff over the past couple of weeks, I've been amazed by, oh, how quickly we have all forgotten. We've all forgotten September of last year when Queen Elizabeth passed away. And the chaos that was part of that moment in history. Great Britain having gone through, what is it, 5 prime ministers in 8 years or something like that. Liz Truss being meeting Her Majesty the day before she died. Liz Truss being the probably the least popular and shortest lived British prime minister in history, following Boris Johnson, who probably is not the most, yeah, I hear a laughter out there, probably not the most popular prime minister in British history. And yet, what people started to realize during that time was the thing that gives us hope in the midst of the chaos and the governments we don't like is the fact that we have a head of state over it all who embodies for us the ideals that we long for, that embodies the ideal and the striving for justice and mercy. We may never reach it, but it's there before us every time we see them. It's an interesting thing, constitutional monarchies. Listening to one historian this week, he had most wonderful comment in which he said the power of the constitutional monarch is that they have no power. It's because they have no power that they do not get distracted by the things of this world that would lead them in different ways, seeking more power, more wealth, and instead can embody for us both ideals of justice and mercy. And while we become too easily distracted by all of the pomp and all of those things that we saw on this full display yesterday, it is easy for us to forget that so much of the working day of our monarch is to work for others, to support local charities and organizations, and to seek to reach out to disadvantaged groups in society. Behind the trappings of the office of a king is a man who has worked for all of his life for the cause of the environment for years. Indeed, for so long that King Charles, then Prince Charles, was ridiculed for the nutty farming practices and the love of trees that he had. But now, decades later, organic farming is a thing. And concern over the destruction of forests around the world has become a key talking point of world leaders everywhere. Finally, we have seen what he first said. And through the Prince's Trust, he has helped many young urban men out of poverty and enabled them to find new and meaningful lives. All of these things he has done quietly, without fanfare, just happening. And for all of us who claim the Christian faith as our own, who commit ourselves to service, we too are called to live lives of justice and mercy, but more so to work for justice and mercy in our world. In yesterday's coronation service, our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 4 was read, and with that call to service at its heart. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May these words guide our newly crowned king, and may they guide all of us who are people of faith to live into the hope of the gospel, doing good works for those who are in need, and in all things giving praise and thanksgiving to our God, who moves our hearts to greater acts of service, guided by God's overarching vision of justice and mercy. For we hold that righteousness and justice are the foundation of any throne. Therefore, let justice reign. Thanks be to God. Amen. Bring the works of your hands and the gifts of your lives as an offering of praise. Let us present our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. Let us pray. We give you thanks and praise, O God, that you have built us up in faith and bound us together in love. By your grace, may all that we do show the glory of your name and serve the good of your people. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we come to the prayers of the people this morning, there is a sung response. You just heard the tune of it. It is the from the hymn For the Healing of the Nations. And so at the appropriate times, the words to those sung verses will appear on the screen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal and almighty God, we humbly bow before you, knowing that you are the sovereign Lord and Master of all. Today we remember that Christ is for us the way, the truth, and the life, and through him we come to you. In that knowledge, We pray for the nations of our world and all that unites and divides us. We remember the times when we get it so wrong and enter into conflict, recalling the destruction that war brings. We know that this is not your way, for your way are the paths of peace. We pray for peace among the nations and a recognition of each other through our common humanity and an unconditional love, a lasting peace that sees truth and life at its heart. We pray for all who work for peace and reconciliation. And we Eternal God, you tell us that we can ask for anything in your name, and you will do it. We are bold to imagine in your presence countries and nations striving for understanding and finding ways to live together. Inspired by your way, may we provide for those who lack food, work, and shelter. Inspired by your truth, may we seek justice and bring integrity to public life. Inspired by your life, may we reveal the light of God's presence to the sick, the weak, and the dying, to comfort and to strengthen them. We pray for our King, the Queen, and the royal family. May your blessing be upon them in the duties that they carry out both at home and abroad. Grant to His Majesty King Charles the gift of wise leadership and opportunities to influence the protection of our planet. Grant him clarity of vision and the strength to be self-giving and faithful. May he rule with courage and faith. Everlasting God, before you the generations rise and fall, and all is seen, and nothing is lost. Your word is eternal, the constant sound of the divine echoing in the beauty of creation. There is a truth to be discovered and rediscovered by each passing generation. in the days of this new reign. May your grace be felt once more and your praise be sung anew. May your people return and share your love with joy and hope. Eternal God, hear then these our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught your people to pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 482 in the Book of Praise. Christ is made the sure foundation. Number 482, or as the words appear on the screen. And at the close of worship, we will sing the anthem, and there are special snacks this morning. So stay for special snacks. Friends, may Christ our King make you faithful and strong to do his will, that you may reign with him in glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen.